Good morning. Welcome each one here this morning. It's a blessing to be here. I appreciate the worship this morning, the focus on heaven. I also appreciate the devotional about the encouragement that we're not here to walk alone, but we're here to walk with each other through life. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing it is to walk with fellow brothers and sisters that are on the same pathway, that have the same goals, to walk together in that. This morning, I want to preach on, it's a pretty heavy topic. The title of my message is Hell, a Place of Torment. And it's quite the contrast from what we sung about this morning. But it is also, Jesus taught on hell quite a bit. So we want to look at it as not to strike fear in our hearts, but rather can we be convinced in our hearts that that because of the reality of hell and the reality of heaven, that it would behoove us to not become lax in this world and go through life and be okay with sin and those type of things. But rather, may our focus be on Jesus Christ. And may our focus be to follow Him regardless of what people around us are doing. And walk with Him through this life. Because church, it is worth it. There is two places prepared. There is heaven, and then there's hell. And it's either one or the other. There's no middle ground. So as we go through this, my desire is that you would search your hearts and be confident in what and where you're walking, and know where you're walking this morning. The other night, as I was thinking about preaching this weekend, couldn't sleep, and it was just like a number of these verses just came to me as I was meditating on what to preach about. And even yesterday in preparing, doing some research on what other people have to say about hell, it was very heavy because it is a heavy topic. Last evening, as I was finishing wrapping up, looking at some of the images that I saw, it almost made me sick to my stomach. Because it is, the reality of it is awful. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, as we look at the topic of hell, I pray, Father, that you would just move within us. I pray for clarity of mind as I preach what you have laid upon my heart this morning. They will come forth with clarity, will come forth with grace, and that you, Lord, will be lifted up and glorified, and that you would receive glory that's due to your name. So we just commit this morning to you, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with Luke chapter 16, verse 19. It's a very familiar story of the rich man and Lazarus. It's the story that Jesus told. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared scrumptiously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried, saying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those that from here pass to us. And then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one comes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, But if they will not hear Moses and the prophet, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. Have you ever been burned? Have you ever been, you got your hand into on something extremely hot and you were burned? I would say probably most of us have, right? We experience what it feels like, the pain of being burned. A year ago, I was working in the bakery, and there was some water on the floor, and I slipped and fell as I was carrying a kettle of hot pudding that was boiling hot, and dumped the contents over my arms, over my chest. And as I was thinking about this, I was just like, so Lash was asking for like one drop of water to cool his tongue. And I was thinking, like, my arms, Barry's arms were burning, and one drop of water would not have done much of anything to bring relief to those burns. But rather, you put your whole arm underneath a tap water that was running cold to get some relief. And here Lazarus is asking for just one drop, that he may dip the tip of his finger into water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So when we're burned, it's a pain that does not want to go away, right? It just stays there. It just keeps hurting. It keeps burning. Now, obviously, it depends on the level of burn. But I remember as I was cooling my arms, and as soon as my hands were outside of water, it just started over. It just kept burning and burning. But imagine that you'll be in this flame forever and ever and ever. And it would not let loose. It would not bring any relief. So I was thinking about this. I was also thinking about Dave Hostetler. He was severely burned on his arms. I'm not exactly sure to the extent, but he shared with me once that said the reality of torment in hell is very real to him. Because what he experienced as he was recovering from his burns was torment. And it was intense. I think, if I remember correctly, he had like third-degree burns over his arms and there was some more of his body. And to recover from that, it is intense. So where does our mind go when we think of hell? Or do we avoid that subject? Do we just push it back to the back of our minds, do we not go there? Or when we read God's word, do we just glaze over it? Or where are we at here this morning? Do we believe that hell is a real place? Is it prepared for us? In reality, it's not. Matthew 25:41 says that it is prepared for the devil and his angels. But if we rebel against God, according to Revelations, we will end up there. Hell is not a topic that's easy to preach on. I would way rather preach on heaven and the glories of heaven. But it is, Jesus preached on it, Jesus talked about it, he expounded on it on quite a few different verses throughout the gospel. It's time to be radical for God. It's time to give our heart, our all, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't work to go through life lukewarm. Revelation 3:16, he will vomit you out of his mouth, or spew you out of his mouth, as the King James says. Reading through Numbers right now, a very familiar story in Numbers 16, when the leaders rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and the earth opened up and swallowed them alive in the earth. But Numbers 26:10 also brings that out as well. But verse 26:9, I'll just read the last part of that is, and when they, the representative of the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah, when they contended against the Lord, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah, that were when that company died, and the Pharaoh devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. However, verse 11 stood out to me as I was reading that. Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. So it's an individual choice this morning. We don't have to end up in hell. We don't have to do those things that will take us down that pathway because of our friends, because of our neighbors, because of our family. But we can choose to make that decision to do what's right. Here we see that the children of Korah did not die with their father, with their parents, because they chose to get away from the tents of wickedness and live. It is time to fight for what's right. In this area of life, we are not to be non-resistant. I know maybe in some ways we pride ourselves to be non-resistant because we don't go to war. But in the fight for the souls of, or in the fight for our souls, we're not to be non-resistant. We are to fight against the enemy. I have to think what I can't think of. Who was the person that just got killed out in the college? Charlie Kirk. His spiel was usually when he started his podcast, my call is to fight and to proclaim truth. So our call is to fight and to proclaim truth this morning. Put on the whole armor of God, having done all to stand. Galatians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. By the way, God supplies the armor, but we ought to put it on. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, put up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That taking the shield of faith, which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This word, are we reading, are we devouring his word? Are we storing that up within our hearts and our soul? But you could say, I'm young. I have many, many years ahead of me. When I have a good time, when the time comes, I'll repent. I'll live my life for Jesus Christ. That's what I thought when I was young. Weekends, when I have a good party, get drunk, and do all those things that go with that. But that is a dangerous way of thinking. Because one day, the time will come when we will have to give an account. And the sad part is if we're right in the middle of that when we have to give an account at that day. Proverbs 30:16 talks about the fire that never says it's enough. When you light a fire, it keeps burning until everything's burned up. It doesn't just stop burning in the midst of it and saying, okay, it's now enough. But it keeps burning, keeps burning, keeps burning until everything that's there that can burn is burned up. I'm going to read some verses that pertain to this. Psalms 9:17, the wicked should be turned to hell, and all nations that forget God. Proverbs 7:21-27 is a very sobering thought. Talks about walking in adultery, fornication, and those type of things. Verse 21, and her enticing speech she causes him to yield. With her flattering lips she seduces him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks. Till an arrow struts his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore listen, my children, pay attention to my words. Do not let your hearts turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who are slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Mark 9:42-48. But whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So he's saying, take radical means to keep yourself from sinning. Cut that thing off that that leads you astray. As he was saying, as much as if your hand caused you to sin, it's better to cut it off and continue in sin than continue therein. And if your foot caused you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye caused you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It is not a place where you want to be. Luke 12, 4 and 5. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those that kill the body, but after that, no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you will fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him. James 3, 13 to 16. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and is demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Second Peter 2, 1 to 6. But there are also false prophets among the people. There shall also be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on them self-destruction. But many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time the judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterwards should live ungodly. You will reap what you sow. Revelations 19, 20, and the beast was captured, and them the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, and those that was deceived, and by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, and those who worship his image, they were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Then chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. There will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So there's a conception there that the devil lives in hell. He thrives in the flames and things like that, but that's not true. He will be tormented forever and ever in the lake of fire. There will be no rest for him, night or day. And then chapter 20, verse 14 and 15, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So is your name written in the Lamb's book of life this morning? According to this, it is in the utmost importance that it is. And if it is, praise the Lord. If it's not, seek him. Do what it takes to come to him. A.W. Tozer says, let us be alert to the season in which we are living. It is a season of blessed hope. calling for us to cut our ties with the world and build ourselves in this one who will soon appear. He is our hope, a blessed hope, enabling us to rise above our times and fix our gaze on him. He's calling us to cut ties with his world and looking to him. A.W. Tozer has another quote that says, when he returns, it's not as important as the fact that we are ready for him when he does return. So the time that he's returning is not important, but that we are ready when he does return. C.H. Spurgeon says, when he comes, we shall know who he is and why he has come. There will be no longer any mystery or secret about the coming of the Son of Man. There will be no need to ask any questions. No one will make any mistake about his appearance when he actually takes place. Every eye shall see him. Christ's coming will be certain, startling, universally visible, and terrifying to the ungodly. As the lightning cometh out of the east and shines even to the west, his first coming to the judgment at the destruction of Jerusalem had terror about it that till then had never been realized on this earth. His last coming will be more dreadful still. Where will you be in a million years from now? About in 100 years from now? And for many of us, or some of us, about 50 years from now? Where will you be? Where be heaven, which is our inheritance that God has prepared for us, or hell? Hell, where the fire never goes out and the worm dies not, where there will be torments day and night. There'll be a lake of fire, there'll be weeping, there'll be gnashing of teeth, awful, evil, a place not intended for mankind, but for the devil and his angels. Where will you be in a million years from now? Year after year after year, eternity. We can't grasp it. It is something that we can't put our mind or wrap our mind around, because we live in a period of time that's called time. We can grasp what a year is, what a day is, what 50 years are, what 100 years are. But to think of eternity where time will be no more is something that we can't grasp. Revelations 14:9-11, then the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if anybody worship the beast and his image and received his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself should also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstones in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. And they shall have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. They shall be tormented. They shall have no rest, day or night. Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That brings it a little bit closer to home, right? C.S. Lewis explains, there will be only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. Or those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. Either we say, your will be done, or God says, thy will be done. What you have sowed upon this earth, that you will reap. Matthew 25:41, and he will also say to those in the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Salvation is a free gift for the asking, Ephesians 2:8-9. But the world is filled with those whose minds and hearts are so full of earthly matters, that they have no room for what God would gladly give them. Ultimately, hell will prove to be a place for those who are willing to settle for less than God's best. Hell will be populated by people who choose to be there. To reject the Lord of heaven is to choose hell. Hell is a place of misery, of suffering. Hell is where torment and anguish never cease. We can be certain that this, all that the world has to offer, money, fame, reputation, power, or sexual gratification, is hardly worth the forfeiting of our eternal souls. That's a poor exchange. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He finds no satisfaction in those who choose hell over him. On the contrary, God loved the world so much that he sent his Son to rescue and to redeem us. Jesus' death and resurrection are good news for lost sinners willing to believe that our sin debt has been paid in full, and those who receive God's grace through faith will live forever with him. I have two quotes from Soul Choice Ministries, which is the one that wrote the 23 Minutes in Hell. That hell is real. Hell is eternal. Hell is a physical place with literal pain and suffering. It is a place absent from God's love and goodness. Jesus said it was prepared for the devil and his angels, yet it becomes the eternal destiny for those who reject him. Because God is love, he gives us free will to receive him or reject him. Jesus Christ endured punishment for our sins on the cross. He took what we deserve. We cannot trust in our good works to earn our way to heaven. As I was preparing, I thought about the song, "He paid a debt he did not owe." He paid the debt he did not owe to redeem us from the debt that we owe. Hell is an awful place, a place prepared for the devil and his angels, a place of torment where the worm dies not, lake of fire where the fire is intense, awful, eternal, indescribable pain. We have some fruit trees that we get trimmed every year, and taking a walk yesterday, I saw the branches that were trimmed lying on the ground. And my thoughts went to John 15, verse 4 through 6. It said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned." Any branch from a tree that is severed, there's no use for that branch anymore. It will not bring fruit. It's not connected to the tree. And likewise, if we're not connected to Jesus Christ, it says here, if anybody does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. It's basically good for nothing. You just throw it in the fire and burn it. Choose to do what's right. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Walk in the light as he is in the light. It's not worth to hide things. It's not worse to walk in darkness, to hide things from other, from God especially, but also from others. May we walk in the light as He is in the light. Moses said when the tribe of Reuben and a couple other tribes wanted to stay on this side of Jordan, and first Moses thought that was a rebellion against God because they didn't want to go into the across Jordan to the promised land and fight the wars that need to be fought. They said, let us have the inheritance on this side of the Jordan. And Moses was, first off, was upset at them, but then they explained. It said, it's not that we will go with you. We will fight the wars with you until everybody has inherit the land that is to be inherited. And then we will come and occupy the land that we have on this side of Jordan. And Moses said that if you do that, basically the answer is the Lord's blessing is upon you. But if not, so be sure your sin will find you out. They're saying that. And likewise, if we walk in sin, so be sure your sin will find you out. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, whatever you want men to do, this is Matthew 7:12-14. So 1 John 1 exhorts us to walk in the light as Jesus Christ is the light. I know that was for Priscilla and I, when we, there was a period of our life where we had things to hide, especially when we were still Amish. We would rather not have the ministers show up because we had things that we had to hide. And after we left and we recognized, you know what, we have nothing to hide. And what a freedom that is. To go through life with nothing to hide. Our lives are an open book. We have nothing hidden. It's what a blessing that is to walk in the light as Jesus is the light. Matthew 7:12-14. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophet. So saying, whatever we want others to do to us, we are to do to them. Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there be many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Narrow is the gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there be many who go in by it. Romans 6:15-18, or to 23. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. The King James says, God forbid. Do you not know that whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were sins of the slaves of sin, past tense, you were that, yet you obey from the heart the form of doctrine of which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, So now present your members as slaves to righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regards of righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, ye have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages, the payment for sin, is death. There is a payment that comes with sin, and that is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have been set free from sin this morning and you find yourself being drawn back into it, repent. It's not worth the time spent walking in that. Or maybe you have never accepted the free gift of salvation. Maybe you have not been born again. Or you have been born again, but the cares of this life is drawing you slowly to worldliness. Wherever you find yourself this morning, come. He is a merciful God. He is slow to anger and willing to forgive. John 10 says, His sheep hear His voice. I know I have shared this before, but there was a story that goes that there was this slave that was being sold at the auction block. And he was just declaring over and over again, I will not work. I will not work. I will not work. He was bitter. He was despised, probably misused in the past. And the slave owner bought him. And he came up to him and said, I will not work. I will not serve you. I will do nothing to help you. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And the slave owner says, Sir, I bought you to set you free. You're free. You're free to go where you wish. You're not bound to me. You're not bound to work for me. You're free to walk in that. And the slave dropped to his knees and said, Master, let me serve you for the rest of my life. I will serve you. I will do what you want me to do for the rest of my life. And Jesus Christ has come. He has paid that price for our redemption. He has set us free. Free from the slave of sin, free from the pits of hell, free from the fears of hell, free from all those things. Jesus Christ has done everything that's needed for salvation. So the invitation is come. Come, receive that free gift. Receive Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to pray. Just spend some time in private prayer. If you need to respond to the altar is open. But if not, just kneel where you are and let's just search our hearts. Let's be confident in this very thing, that God has redeemed us. That be confident in the redemption that Christ has paid for you. And if you're not born again this morning, don't push it off. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. If you have committed sins, repent. He's just and willing to forgive you from all unrighteousness. Let's kneel. Bye. Father, we pray that you would just continue to move within this place, Lord. Lord, I pray that the reality of you, Lord Jesus, in the hearts of all men. Father, I pray for each one here this morning. I pray for the one that's struggling with sin. Lord, that you have saved his soul, but his heart wants to get drawn back in. I pray, Father, that you would just set him free, that he would be free indeed. Father, I pray for the person here this morning that's not born again. Lord, I pray that you would draw their hearts to yourself, Lord, that they would experience you in a new way this morning. I pray that all things will become new, that he will be a new creation, and that you would save his soul, Father. Lord, I also pray for the ones that are struggling this morning with the assurance of salvation. I pray, Father, that you would just draw them to yourself, that their hearts can be fixed upon you, Lord Jesus, that they can know without a shadow of a doubt that you have set their soul free, that you will just continue to draw them to yourself, Lord, that you will do all things for them, Lord. Pray for the one that needs encouragement this morning, Father. I pray that you would encourage them this morning through the reading of your word, through you, Lord Jesus. We worship you this morning. We bless your name because you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, you're desirous that all come to you, Lord, and become set free and free indeed. Lord, you loved us so much that you sent your only Son down this earth to suffer, to die on the cross for our sins, that whosoever believes in you shall not perish but have eternal life. Have eternal life with you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for eternal life. We thank you that we can live with you, Lord Jesus, for the rest of our lives, for eternity. For Lord, when time shall be no more. We thank you for that, Father, that you have paid that debt. You have paid that so that we can be set free this morning. Lord, I just worship you this morning and I bless your name. Father, I pray. And I just commit this message to you this morning. I pray, Father, that it can be settled in each one of our hearts, that you're calling us to go deeper with you, Father. You're calling us to shun the things of this world and go after you. So, Lord, I pray that you would just empower us by your Spirit, Lord, to make the right decisions, to make the right choices. Lord, that we will not fall back into what we have been before. But, Lord, but our gaze will be fixed. Our hearts will be set, and that you, Lord, will be glorified. We just commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. You may be seated. What a contrast with heaven. The city that's built with pure gold. The city that's paved and made with pure gold. The walls that are made with jasper. 7 million feet square, 7 million feet high. Can you imagine the contrast? The foundation of the walls of the city is adorned with all kinds of precious stone. The gates are made of pearl. Revelation 21. What a contrast. God has prepared that for each one. God has prepared that for us. He says that when he goes, he will prepare a place for us. And then we look at Revelation 22. which gets me excited. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the streets of it, on either side of the river, there is the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves are for the trees are for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, no more falling, no more struggles. But the throne of God and Lamb shall be in it, and his Lamb shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in the forehead. What a contrast. What a contrast. C.S. Lewis says in the Chronicles of Narnia, when the children were brought through the stable door, C.S. Lewis attempts to give us a sense of the age to come. Everyone raised his hand to pick the fruit he liked best by the looks of it, and then everyone paused for a sentence. The fruit was so beautiful that each felt, it can't be meant for me. Surely we are not allowed to pluck it. "It's all right," said Peter. "I know what you're thinking, but I'm sure it's quite sure we need it. I have a feeling we got to this country where everything is allowed." "Here goes then," and they all began to eat. What was the fruit like? Unfortunately, no man was able to describe the taste. All can say is that, compared to those fruits, the freshest grapefruit you've tasted was dull. The sweetest, the juiciest orange was dry. The most melting pear was hard and woody. And the sweetest wild strawberry was sour. And there were no seeds or stones or warps. If you have eaten that fruit, all the nicest things in the world would taste like medicine after it. But I can't describe it. You can't find out what it's like unless you get to that country and taste for yourself. Imagine that. There's a tree of life which bear 12 manners of fruit, which the Amplified says 12 varieties of fruit, yielding each month its fresh crop. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation, healing and the restoration of the nations. There should no longer exist there anything that's a curse, that's detestable, foul, offensive, impure, hateful, or horrible. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. And the invitation is there in Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that hears say, "Come." Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him drink freely of the water of life.